It is great to worship God, and we're going to continue to worship God in how we approach His Word together. And I've got to be honest with you, not that I'm normally not honest, but I'll be honest on this occasion as well. And so I had the sermon pretty much all planned and ready, and all I needed to do was rock up this morning and maybe practice it a little bit and deliver it. But at 6 o'clock this morning, God did what He sometimes does, I think just to keep me on my toes. And He told me quite clearly that what I had prepared isn't for today. And so there's a fair bit of adrenaline pumping around in me at the moment because hours and hours of preparation have been put on the back burner. We are due to be studying a people of partnership out of that text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. That's where we're up to in our study. And last night we were here as a group of men watching the movie Courageous, which was all about, as a man, how do I step up in my role in family? Today we were due to be talking about, for men and women, what does it look like to be together in marriage as a partnership, as a people of partnership. But nevertheless, having prepared for that, God made it clear this morning that we need to take a step back a little bit. Before we proceed into that text, we need to keep dealing with some of the stuff that has been coming out of what we have been studying over recent weeks and apply it to the same topic. So I get to keep the sermon title. We're still going to be thinking about what it means to be a people of partnership, what it means to work together effectively, of one heart and one purpose. But rather than zeroing in on marriage, as our text in chapter 3 does, we're going to stay focused a little bit broader in accordance with verse 17 of chapter 2, which says, love the brotherhood of believers. So that's going to be the part of the text that we're going to be thinking about. What does it mean to so love each other as a family of believers that we are together a people of partnership? That's what we're going to be chewing through, and that's what God wants to speak to us about. Before we do that, I want to just remind you of a key text that we looked at last week. And we're going to do a little bit of a recap of where we've been over recent weeks, because for many of you, you were away last Sunday, which was a long weekend, and the week before that, well, that's a long time ago. So we need to just freshen up a little bit and remind ourselves of what God's been doing. And really, as we focused on last week, it is all about the heart. It's all about the attitudes of the heart which drive our behaviours. Sometimes we read the Bible and we look straight for the do's and don'ts, but unless we allow it to penetrate to the heart, we're not allowing it to do its job. And that's explained for us really beautifully here in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, where it says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God is interested in the condition of our hearts, and He's given us His Word so that He can speak to us through it as His Spirit's alive in us to understand it and apply it, so that our hearts might be changed, because one day we will give an account. And if we refuse to listen to Him and refuse to allow Him to work on our hearts, then a time will come when we'll explain, well, why were you like that? That's not a question I want to have to answer. I'd rather right now say, okay, there's one to whom I'm accountable. There's one who wants to speak to me. I'm going to let Him speak to my heart. That's what this time is for. And I trust that that's your attitude as well. So what is God saying to us about the condition of our hearts through the letter of 1 Peter as we've been studying it together? So we're going to ask ourselves the question, how are our hearts? What's the condition of our hearts like right now? A few weeks ago, we talked about being a people of praise, a very external thing, expressing praise to God. And we remembered the example of Israel. And when it came to the external things, when it came to the behaviours, they had it all. They had a wonderful temple. They had a vast priesthood. They had a sacrificial system. They had musicians, orchestras, singers. They had massive crowds assembling. They had it all happening externally to be a people of praise. But yet, as Peter writes about them and contrasts them to us, he's really saying, well, you know what? They're not the people of praise anymore. They've lost that mantle, and it's been given to you who know Christ. Why? Because being a person of praise comes down to one essential heart attitude. It comes down to an awareness, an appreciation, a love of Christ our Lord. It said in that passage in chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, to you who believe, Christ is precious. He is your Lord, not as a remote master, but He is the Lord that you love. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who now you give your life to. And that's what it means to be a person of praise. That's what it means to be a people of praise. Remember in Romans 12, it talks about giving ourselves as an offering of praise. This is our reasonable act of worship. That's what Peter calls us to in those verses from verse 4 to 10. And so we stop focusing so much on the external expressions of that, as wonderful as they are, and we start first with the heart attitude. Is Jesus Lord? And if He is, I'm going to praise Him in all kinds of different ways. Being a people of praise is all about the Lordship of Christ. So I got a great example of that when we were out at Narrumbeen. And you'll know, if you've ever been in church leadership or if you've ever been on a music team, one of the things that always crops up in the life of a church is, how should we best express our praise? What should the external look and feel be like? Because different people like different types of worship services, different types of music, different types of formats, different things minister to different people, and we have different preferences, and sometimes it feels like a bit of a wrestle as to, well, what's it all going to look like? Are we going to sing really recent stuff, really old stuff? Are we going to sing it with the organ? Are we going to sing it with the drums? Are we going to sing it with both? How loud can an electric guitar go? You know, all those sort of questions come up, the external stuff. Well, we had a lady come to our fellowship at Narrumbeen, and at that stage, we were very early on in our journey. We were quite a traditional church, and we were moving toward expressing our praise in a way which was a little bit closer to who we were as people. We were becoming a little bit more contemporary in our feel as a church. But it was still very early stages, so our services were fairly quiet and fairly ordered and not very, well, you might say vibrant. I think there was a lot of sincerity there, but there wasn't a lot of outward enthusiasm. And this lady came from an independent, large, charismatic church where it was very loud and very enthusiastic. Lots of lights, lots of loud music, very competent singers and leaders, musicians. And so the external stuff was completely different to our little church at Narrumbeen. And she comes in and you might think, what's she going to think of this? Is she just going to go, I can't worship here? I can't express myself the way that I want to. And is she going to travel back to Perth every weekend? What's she going to do with this? Well, you know what? She settled into the life of our church and she just worshipped. Simple. And she was part of our congregation. She didn't make a big fuss about how you guys aren't loud enough and you're not cool enough and you don't have enough lights and you don't have your music loud enough. There was none of that. No angst. She just loved worshipping Jesus. You know why? Because for her, it wasn't about the external stuff. It was about a heart attitude where Jesus is Lord. And she was such an encouragement to us. And you know what? By being a part of our group and by being a part of our church family, she became part of the change that God was producing in us. Not to make us like the church she came from, that wasn't our destination, but to be who God was creating us to be. She became part of our community of faith. And she was great. We loved her. But nevertheless, it would have been very easy for her to say, well, this isn't praise. This isn't worship. This isn't how it's done. It would have been easy to look at the external things and get all caught up in that. She didn't. In a similar way, we can get caught up in the things that we do and how we do it and not be open to where God is taking us. Let's not be caught up in the outside stuff. Let's express what's in our heart passionately, enthusiastically, openly, without relying on any external thing, the behaviour of the person sitting next to you. Just be a person of praise. That was the lesson that lady taught us. So there's a heart check right now. As we think about what it means to be a people of praise, have I set apart Christ as Lord, as 1 Peter challenges us? Have I set apart Christ as Lord, or have I relied on external things like musical style or the behaviour of others to generate worship? Are external things like musical style or the behaviour of others inhibiting my worship? How can we just allow our love for our Lord to come out? With enthusiasm, with passion, with sincerity, in what we do together, as well as what we do in the everyday. See, the tragedy when people rely on those external things, whether it's a liturgy that you follow, whether it's a type of music that you follow, whatever it might be, if you rely on the external things, when those things are taken away, what have you got? Nothing. And the tragedy is you get people going to church and thinking they're having a great time worshipping God, but how are they behaving on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday? That's where we need to be worshippers too. We're still a people of praise when we're not together. And we are a people of praise as long as Christ is Lord in our hearts. So that's the first heart check we need to do. Set apart Christ as Lord, and then we will praise him with real passion and all that God is pleased with. Then we went on from there, and Chris spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week? What's the chronology? 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I was last week, that's right. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about being a people of purity from verses 11 to 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And there was a great question that Chris asked, and I hope you've remembered it. And the question was basically, how can we make the unattractive desirable? And how can we make the desirable unpalatable? Remember, there was a story from what Moses did with the Israelites. They'd come out of slavery in Egypt. They'd been saved by God from that situation, but their hearts hadn't been changed yet. And when Moses was out of the picture for a while, they made themselves an idol and started to worship it. They were worshipping the wrong stuff, the wrong thing. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he grinds up this idol of gold and he puts all that ground up gold in the water and makes them drink it. He makes what was attractive to them suddenly undesirable. He makes it actually repugnant to them by having them digested, and then it came out the other end, so to speak. And they didn't want any more to do with it. How can we do that so that the things that our hearts, which haven't yet completely been made new, those sinful things that we still chase after, how can we allow God to make those things that we want? We want to be greedy, we want to be selfish, we want to lust after things. How can we make them unattractive? That's the work that God wants to do in our hearts, so that what was attractive to us becomes repugnant, becomes undesirable, becomes unpalatable. That's what God does as he makes our hearts new. And as God does that within us, then we become a powerful example, a powerful witness to those around us. If you read that story in Exodus 18, you'll see that one of the things that God was really concerned about was the witness of this nation to those around them. Because they were chasing after idols, their witness was completely ruined. And it's the same for us as God's people today. If we're chasing after the things which are not of God, if we're chasing after sinful desires, our witness is ruined. And God does not have the opportunity to save those who are around us. However, when we allow him to change our heart's longing, instead of chasing after those sinful desires, which, as Peter says in chapter 2, war against our souls, as we allow God to change our longings, we begin to chase after the things that are really good. And our lives begin to be transformed. We become a people of purity, and our witness to those around us just takes off. And others have a chance to see that the gospel is attractive. Now, the message of the gospel is by itself not very palatable. Now, who likes to be told that they're a sinner who stands in danger of God's judgment? Who likes to be told that when they come face to face with Almighty God, that he will judge them for what they've done? And he's, as the movie last night spoke about, he's a good judge. Sometimes we have this idea, well, on balance, I'm pretty good. Yes, I know I do some things wrong, but I also do some things right, and I do some things very well, and surely God will say, yep, on average, you're pretty good, I'm happy with you. But let's put ourselves in this situation. Let's just say I commit an atrocious crime. Let's just say I embezzle the funds of a charity that helps sick children. And as the accountant, I embezzle all those funds. It's the first time I've ever committed a crime, but I saw an opportunity, I took it, and as a result, a lot of children did not get help. Well, as I stand before the judge, is he a good judge if I say to him, Your Honour, I have lived for, how old am I again? I've lived for 37 years really well, and I've got lots of people who have lots of nice things to say to me. This was just one thing I did wrong. Surely you can overlook that. On balance, I'm going okay. Do you think society would be pleased if that judge says, yeah, you're right. On balance, you are going okay. I can overlook this offence. No, we wouldn't be happy with that, would we? A good judge must deal with sin. A good judge must deal with what is evil, regardless of what else has gone on. And that is what God is like. He's a good judge. And when we stand before him, no matter how good we are on balance, there is stuff that needs to be dealt with. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Okay. Now that's not good news, right? You've got to go through that good news before you've got to go through the bad news before you get to the good news. But how can we make the news of the gospel attractive, where people will actually respond to this very challenging message that there is a God who will judge them? Well, when they look at the attractiveness of our lives, we see that in Titus, we see that here in Peter. When they look at the attractiveness of our lives, they say, you know what? This is a message I need to hear, because it's making a profound difference in this person, and it's a difference that is attractive. It's a difference that I like. It's a difference I appreciate. It's a difference I'd like to see in me. It makes the message of the gospel attractive. And we need to do that by being a people of purity. So heart check for you. What are you longing after? What are you chasing after in your life? What's most important to you? What gives you a real thrill? Is it the things of God? Is it things that change you to be more like Christ? Or is it the stuff of the world? What is helping you to be somebody who makes the gospel attractive to others? That's what Chris was sharing with us about a couple of weeks ago. The last thing was a people of peace, and that was last week. What does it mean to be a people of peace? And we continued on from those themes that have been discussed in the previous 2 weeks, and we looked at a particular context for that, and we were discussing particularly the relationship of slaves and masters. But we saw some very general principles for us as well. If we're to long for righteousness, if we're not going to follow sinful desires, if we're going to long for what is good, what does that look like? Well, we discovered the great command of Christ. All God's commandments are fulfilled in these two. Love God with everything you are and love others as yourselves. God is love. And being part of God's family and being purified to be like him means our inner being, our heart attitude, becomes identified by love. So being a people of peace with others, regardless of where we sit in the pecking order, whether we're a slave, whether we're a master, whether we're in authority or whether we're under authority, being a person of peace is all about having a heart transformed to be a heart of love. It's allowing God's love to overflow to others. And so whatever gets in the way of love in our hearts, whatever it might be, whether it's fear, whether it's bitterness, resentment, whether it's apathy, whatever it might be, if there's something that gets in the way of love, we've really got to deal with that. Because it's only as our hearts are filled with love, it's only as our hearts are softened by love, that we are able to be a people of peace. And there were some specific pointers that that passage had for us in how to live that out. And basically said this, you know, if you're under authority, for example, and the person in authority doesn't always do what is right, and so there's a tension there, how do you deal with that? Well, you do two things. One, you trust God, because ultimately he is in charge. Trust God. He's Lord. That was the very first heart check. He's Lord. Trust him. And secondly, you ask the question, what is my responsibility now? Trusting God with the outcome, leaving it in his heart, in his hands, what's he asked me to do? I'll just take responsibility for that. And what has he asked us to do? Simple. Love. We're to be a people of love. So what does that look like in this situation? And relationships are complicated. Life's complicated. There's no way we can answer that from here for every situation. That's why we've got to be in conversation with one another. That's why we've got to be praying together and seeking God's will in the business of life. Because that'll look different in different situations. But the principle remains, trust God, love others. That's the heart check that we need to undergo. So that's the journey that we've been on. How does that help us to be a people of partnership, a people who are working together to be and do what God has called us to be and do? I'm going to show you a picture now, which is a picture that if you've been in one of our ministry team meetings recently, you may well have seen, or you may be about to see the next time we catch up. And I didn't actually put this picture together. This is one I found, which expresses the idea that we were trying to communicate. This is what the church is for. If you were going to turn to any passage of Scripture, we'd say, okay, what are we supposed to be doing? What did Jesus want Christians to be about? Where would you turn? Most of us would go to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right, where Jesus is giving his final instructions. And what does he say for us to do? Go and make, not a nice dinner, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and help people become followers of me. And that's what this picture is all about. It basically, one way of talking about it is a move to the right diagram, where regardless of where we're at the moment, we want to move people closer to being like Jesus, to being complete in him. That's what making disciples is, helping people become like the Master, Jesus. And so they might be people who at the moment, and you've got this on your handouts because that writing is probably a little bit hard to read, at the moment somebody might be far away. What can we do to move them closer to being a follower of Jesus? Or maybe somebody has contact with Christians, contact with people who know about Christ, but yet they haven't actually heard the message of what makes somebody a follower of Jesus. What can we do to help them understand? Maybe somebody's talking about the gospel, maybe they've heard it. What can we do to encourage them to make a decision as to what they're going to do, whether they're going to accept it or reject it? How can we help people move from those who don't yet know Jesus, who haven't had the light of Christ shining in their life, who, as the Bible describes, are in the domain of darkness, and that's all our starting point. Okay, how can we help people move from there to being a follower of Jesus? And once they've met Jesus, once he's forgiven their sins, once he's given them new life, how can we help them to grow as a follower of Jesus? What does a new Christian need in order to grow in their faith? What does a mature Christian need? What does somebody who's a believer in Christ but struggling with an issue need? How can we help each other grow as followers of Christ? That's what the church is for. Does that make sense? Cool, because if you're going to have one picture in your mind that describes what we're about together, this is the sort of picture that I'd love you to have. So whose job is it to move people along? Whose job is it to make contact with those who are far away and at least bring them into contact with those who know Christ so that they can witness? Whose job is it that once you've got a relationship to share Jesus? Whose job is it to ask people, look, what are you going to do? Do you want to accept Christ or reject him? Whose job is it to say, okay, now you know Christ, how are we going to help you grow? Whose job is it to say, okay, you're a mature believer, what do you need to be doing? Whose job is it? Ours, isn't it? That command was given to all of us. And yes, there are times where we'd like to hand responsibility over to somebody else, but the job is ours. And so when we think about what does it mean to be a people of partnership, we're thinking about how can we work together to see people right across that whole spectrum moving closer to being fulfilled in Christ. So it's our job. And we have different areas of focus. For example, most of my time is taken up here. Most of my time is spent around other believers seeking to help them minister to whoever they're in contact with, whether they're dealing with other believers or whether they're dealing with those who don't know Christ. Why? Read Ephesians 4. One of the reasons God's given pastors and teachers to the church is to equip the who? Saints. Okay, so that's a big part of my job description. Okay, so most of my time is there, but not all of my time. If that's where all of my time is, I'm going to be out of balance. I need to be spending time with people over here as well, and I endeavour to do that. Wonder where God's called you to be as partners with us. If we're all hanging out with just believers over here and all helping each other, who's doing this? Why are we getting together like this? To be equipped to go reach those who aren't here with us. What's the most important part of the job? If we're going to look at that and say, okay, if we're going to err anywhere, if we're going to overbalance anywhere, where do we need to focus? Where would we most like to be successful? Well, what did Jesus say in Luke 15? Remember Luke 15? Three stories, one after the other. Starts off with a lost sheep, yes, goes to the lost coin, and then goes to the lost son. Okay? What's Jesus' emphasis? Go and find the ones who aren't yet in. In fact, he even says, even if there's 99 over here, where's God's attention? On the one who's still over here. Now, in our culture, the 99 are over here. And it's the one in here. We need to have a lot of energy going into helping those who are not yet saved get to know Jesus and come into his family. That's our work, folks. That's the priority. And how are we going to do that? Well, as I said, we're only going to be effective in doing it together. If you're thinking that that was my job or Chris's job or BT's job or anybody else's, oops, we've got a big problem, because most of our work is in here helping you guys to be effective in your families, in your workplaces, in your schools, and in all the places God's put you that he hasn't put us. We need to be working as partners. So we want to think a little bit today about how we can be effective in that. The most important part of the job is moving people into the kingdom of the Son. Wherever they are here, moving them into the kingdom of the Son. Because once they're in, then they have eternal life. How are we going to be effective in doing that? It's as each of us take responsibility to grow to be like Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate example of how to bring people into God's family. So all of a sudden the priority of this also grows. I need to be growing as a Christian. I can't just stay the way I am, because I need to help save others. So I'm going to devote the energy and the time to growing as a believer so that I shine brightly, as Philippians 2 says, holding out the word of truth. It's important. It's going to be a high priority for me. So what gets in the way of us working well to see people move from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son? What gets in the way of that? I had a conversation with Chris and Jethro a couple of years ago. And so I'd been here about half a year. And for those who weren't around at that time, I'd been visiting the church over the previous year, once a month, preaching, getting to know a few people. And then I'd started at the end of that January and had been working about half a year when this conversation happened. And I said, what's the biggest barrier to our growth as a church family? And I'd already been thinking about this, but I just threw it open to them to see what they said. And so we had a bit of discussion on that. And then I gave them my pre-prepared answer. The biggest barrier to our effectiveness is not going to be things like the fact that, man, people in our society are just so busy, they don't have time to stop and listen to what we have to share. Or you know what? Our morals in society are just so bad, people are too far from Christ. You know, it just doesn't make sense to them, our way of living and our values and that sort of thing. They're just too hostile. Or, you know what, the church just has a bad reputation and people think of scandals and you know, that's just a barrier that's really hard to overcome. Now, those are issues, but you know what I thought of at that time as being the biggest barrier to our effectiveness as a group of people? Relational sin. Relational sin. A lack of, in other words, a lack of love between one another. A lack of right relationship. You know, that is the biggest thing that is going to hinder our effectiveness. Because the way God's designed the church is that we all work in partnership to do this work. As soon as that partnership breaks down, the work suffers. As soon as that partnership breaks down, the work suffers. And why does that partnership break down? Usually it's relational stuff that goes on between people. And that can take a whole bunch of different forms. It might be somebody who used to be involved in a ministry, but there was a conflict for whatever reason, and so they've stepped back and never re-engaged. It could be somebody who never comes to anything because they feel like they don't fit in. Now, it could be all sorts of reasons why people aren't actually engaging and working together and partnering together, helping each other to be witnesses of Christ. There's a myriad of reasons. But whatever they are, we've got to allow God to deal with them. We've got to allow love to be so exercised among us that we're supporting each other in doing this work that we're to do. And the most lethal sin that I've observed is not anything that I might do actively, you know, something I say that's insensitive or anything like that. The greatest sin that I've observed is the sin of apathy, where we just don't care enough to get involved. We just don't care enough. Something has stolen our heart's love. I had a conversation with one of the leaders in our denomination recently, and she was asking how the church fellowship here was going. And the question was asked, how's your attendance? Do you find that people are turning up fortnightly, monthly, half-yearly? And I said, well, no, most of our core group get here as often as they are able. And different people have different circumstances, but most people I talk to get here as often as they are able to. I said, oh, that's interesting. Because what we're finding across Churches of Christ and across all of the churches is that people are actually choosing to attend less. And because they feel like it's actually not a big deal to have to get to church every Sunday, you know, every second week's fine, every third, fourth, fifth. And I was surprised, as she related in her own church, exactly how that was playing out. Because I guess I grew up with, it's a priority, get together weekly. It's an important part of what we do. But there seems to be this thing of, you know, they don't really need us there. It's going along fine without us. You know, I've got other things I can be doing. There's this a disconnection, a slow moving away from each other, where being together and loving each other isn't as important as it ought to be. And that spells a huge danger signal for the future of our church if we don't even want to be together. Whether it's on a Sunday like this, or whether it's as ministry teams, whether it's as home Bible study groups, all the different things that we do. If we don't want to be together anymore, how are we going to partner together in the work of the kingdom? How are we going to equip each other to do that work? How are we going to encourage each other in that work? How are we going to correct each other when we get off target? It's a massive attack against us, this apathy that is creeping into our relationships. So what do we do if love is disappearing? And if love does disappear, we've got nothing. We've got no future. Well, that's the heart check that I want us to get involved with today. How are you going when it comes to the depth of love that you have for your church family? As verse 17 in chapter 2 said, love the brotherhood of believers, be involved, spur each other on toward love and good deeds, as the Bible tells us. How are you going in your strength of commitment to each other? And when I say that, I'm not saying, are you committed to turning up to everything? That's not the same thing. What I'm asking is, are we committed to each other as people to do what God's called us to do? Do you really want to help others grow in Christ? Do you really want to help others come to know Christ? Do you want that? How's your love tank going? What can we do if we want to make a practical action? If we're saying to ourselves, you know what? Maybe my love has grown a little bit cold. Maybe I don't care as deeply about my church family as I ought to. Maybe I've lost a little bit of passion for those who don't yet know Christ. You know what? I do want to be challenged. I do want to have people around me who are encouraging me to minister to my children, to my spouse, to my workmates. I want to be spurred on toward love and good deeds. And I want to have that kind of relationship with others where we can share what's really going on in our lives and be supported by one another. Yeah, I do want that. What's some things that we can do to be true partners in the work that we've been called to? Well, I'm just going to give you three suggestions out of thousands. And I was about to click through on the overhead, but I just remembered I haven't typed them up. So you'll just have to listen closely. Here's three suggestions of some things that we can do. Number one, let's make everything count. Right? Whether the thing is the Sunday service, whether it's a midweek Bible study, whether it's a once a month prayer meeting, whether it's a friendship, make everything count. I mean, how easy is it to rock up here on a Sunday, to go through the service and to go home and that was that, you know, ticked off for another week. I've done my religious duty. No, let's make it count. When you're here, tune in. When you're here around other people, who can I encourage? Who can I initiate a conversation with? Who can I get to know who I don't know? Let's make this count. We're all busy, right? I mean, most of us are under pressure. We don't have a lot of time to be investing in all these different components of our life. So whatever we do, let's make it count. Let's not look for more stuff to do. Let's just do stuff better. So we're here. How can we have a conversation after the service which actually helps somebody move toward Christ? Talking about the weather is a great way to hang out together, and it's a great way to start a conversation. And it's nice just to, as a way of connecting, doesn't help people move closer to Christ. So how can you go a step further and say, you know what? I really appreciated when Chris read that thing from his daily devotion. Maybe I should get a book like that, and I'd probably be encouraged to read stuff like that every week. You know, I really was touched by the words of this song. You know what? When Chris said this in communion, you know what? When we read this verse from the scripture, have those kind of conversations, it's going to move people toward Christ. Right? How can we encourage one another as long as it's called today, as we read in Hebrews? How can we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? So think about how we're going to make this count. Let's not waste time. Let's make everything we do count. You know, we put a lot of resources into Sundays. You know, there's a lot of practice time that goes into it, a lot of setup and all the rest. So let's make use of it. Let's not just go through the motions. How's your home Bible study group going? Are you really close to each other? Are you helping each other through the hard stuff of life? Are you grappling with the truths of Scripture so you're really understanding it and applying it? If it's just something you go to, let's do it better. How can we make sure we're growing? Let's be true partners. Let's make everything count. Next thing I'm going to suggest, get really close to some. You know what? We can't be close to everyone. One of the hardest things we've done as a church family in the last couple of years is we've split into two congregations. That was tough because people we love, now we don't see as often. But the reality is that you can't be close to everybody. But choose some to be close to. You need somebody who knows you well enough to ask tough questions. You need to have somebody who knows you well enough so that they know when they just need to put an arm around you or give you a phone call. We all need that from some. We can't do it with everyone. But choose some. Who are the some in your life? Again, it might be people who are part of a home group that you belong to. Might be guys that you catch up with for coffee, ladies that you go out for morning tea with. Whatever it might be, make sure you've got some who are really close because they are going to be the most important people who help you grow. Okay? People who you go to and say, you know what? Mike said this on Sunday. I didn't understand it. You know what? Mike said this. And I completely disagreed. Talk about it. That's how you're going to grow. You're not going to grow by just moving on. Wrestle through stuff with each other. Get really close to some. We all need that. And number three, finally, think about how to encourage. So we've got people who are doing stuff. Now, all of our ministries, this is our evaluation tool. So when we think, okay, what's working and what's not working, attendance is not the measure. So we look at Toddler Jam and go, man, we've got a waiting list. People are flocking to get in. We've got two sessions. That's really successful. No. What makes it successful is that it's moving people closer toward maturity in Christ. How's it doing that? It's making contact with people. Some of the people who come in, it's the first time they've ever walked into a church building. Some of the people who come in, they don't have any Christian friends. Oh, now they do. They've never seen the gospel message, never heard it. Oh, in the words of that song or in what they've found in the foyer, it's moving people from being far away closer toward being able to know who Jesus is and make a decision as to what they'll do with him. That's important, and that's why it's successful. It wouldn't matter if there were only a handful of people that did that for or whether there were a lot. If it's moving people, then it's working. Okay? What are we doing? Let's be effective in that. How can we encourage each other in our ministries as we do that? Okay, so we've got a busy bee in a couple of weeks, and they're going to be working on the outside of the building. How does that move anyone closer toward maturity in Christ? Well, again, what impression are we giving to the community about how much we value our faith? How we present ourselves makes a difference. Okay? And in the conversations that people have when they're working, those conversations can make a difference. So if you're like me, I can't get there. I've got a previous engagement. I'll be involved in a music team training day. I won't be at the Busy Bee. So what can I do to encourage those who are there to be about that task? Well, I might ring up Colin Hall, who's organising, and say, Colin, I can't be there, but I want to say thank you that you care about our church family, you care about our building, and that you want to do this work. And if there's anything that you guys don't get finished that I can help with at another time, just let me know. What's that going to do for Colin? It's going to encourage him. Oh, you know, maybe people can't turn up, but they still care and they still appreciate what I'm doing. That makes a big difference. And what happens is we get apathetic. Oh, I can't get to that. Oh, I'm not interested in that. But we don't think about how we can bless those who are doing it. And so what happens for those guys who are organising a ministry activity? They get low feedback. You know, we need a helper to do this. No one volunteers. Like, oh, why do I bother? Oh, this is discouraging. And we're actually thwarting people's growth. But even if you can't be involved with them, if you say, hey, thanks for doing that. Hey, I appreciate that. I hope you get some response there. Or if I can help, if it's a different circumstance, how can we encourage each other and spur each other on? We need to be thoughtful for that. So when you're reading your chronicle, okay, there's a convention on, nah, it's not a good weekend for me. Tell the ladies who are organising it in the case of the Perth Women's Convention coming up. Say, oh, I'd love to go, but I've got this on. Then at least they'll know that somebody cares, they just can't be there. And they'll be encouraged by that. How many people have felt discouraged because of a lack of response to what they've tried to be organising or tried to be doing? Yeah, all right, it happens. Let's guard ourselves against that. We don't want people to give up trying, do we? Let's make sure we encourage each other. So there are three simple things. Make everything we do count. Get value out of what we do. If you come along on a Sunday and you haven't grown, that was a waste. All right, if you've come on a Sunday and you haven't helped anyone else grow, that was a waste. If we go away from Sunday and we're not motivated and better equipped to reach those who don't yet know Jesus, that's a waste. Let's make sure everything counts. Secondly, let's make sure we're close to enough people that we've got ones who are really going to make an impact so that wherever we're at, whether we're struggling, whether we're flying, people are there with us in the journey. And let's encourage others in the efforts that they are making for God's kingdom. As we do those things and more, we will be a people of partnership who love our Lord, who own Jesus as Lord, who long for what is right and good, and who love one another as we follow our Saviour together.